sermon text this morning is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we can gather together to worship you today, to learn from your word. Lord, we pray that as we see how faith empowers a people, how true faith has an effect on the things of the world, how the invisible shapes the visible. Lord, we pray that you would help us to seek and understand the words that you have given us in your scripture. We pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith, that we would rely on you as we go through our lives each day, that we would go forth with the faith of the examples that you've given us here. Lord, we ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
As we talked about last week, there's been a pattern in Hebrews where the testimony of faith with the men and women that were faithful, maybe not when the example was described, but eventually, like with Abraham and Sarah, they were clearly faithful, and they're used in the New Testament as an example of faith. But last week we saw a testimony of faith of people who didn't have saving faith. Only Caleb and Joshua made it in the promised land of the people over the age of 20 that were there. Because they were the only ones that actually trusted the promises of God. They were the ones that said God promised that this was a land flowing with milk and honey, that he would give us victory, and they believed that nobody else did. But yet, by faith, they went through the Red Sea, even though most of them did not have saving faith. They didn't have faith that God would give them eternal life. They didn't have faith in the promise of a better country, a heavenly country. But they did see that the visible was framed by the invisible. They did see that there was something to be hoped for, which was deliverance from Egypt rather than eternal life. So they had a form of faith. But that faith was not that God would give them eternal life, but that God would deliver them from Egypt. Those who are truly saved, they have to believe those same things. They have to believe that God is sovereign over all things. We understand that the worlds are framed by the Word of God, and the things that are visible are not made by the things that are seen. But we also need to trust that he's not just out to get us. He's not just a God of wrath so that we should escape his wrath. We don't just paint the blood on our doorpost like the Israelites did because we say God is filled with wrath. It is the kindness of the Lord that calls us to repentance and brings us to repentance. And by faith, we have to recognize this isn't just about him causing us an escape from judgment, but that he is going to bring us into a good thing. And they didn't believe that. So they had a form of faith, but not a form of saving faith. And now we come to a different statement where it doesn't even mention the people at all. It says, by faith, the walls fall down. Obviously, that faith was exercised by people. Walls don't have faith. But the emphasis in the statement is that the faith produced the destruction and the people are secondary. One thing to understand this, we need to remember that it didn't take long for the people that were with Joshua, who had done the initial conquering of the promised land, for them to apostatize. About 30 years into the promised land, when Joshua was dying, the first 7 years were used in conquering the land. And then Joshua confronts them in their idolatry in Joshua 22 through 24. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you. Incline your heart to the Lord, your God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." Now, they go on and they don't obey his voice. But they recognize that they're idolaters. They recognize that God's wrath is upon them. They recognize that they have no reason to think that they're believers, that they're right with God. So there may have been more that were faithful when they go into the promised land than were faithful when they went to the Sinai Peninsula. But we don't know. We don't know because that's not what God is saying is important here. What God's saying is important is that the walls of Jericho were destroyed, not how many people of the Israelites were saved. So if all these people, they may or may not have saving faith, why would the writer of Hebrews write, "By faith the walls fell"? And I do think we need to understand the picture that God is drawing with this. Egypt is a picture of being dead in your sins and trespasses. That you're a slave. You're a slave to sin. And then God separates you off through his judgment and through his kindness. After all, God is clear that it's the kindness of the Lord that brings you, people to repent. So he separates you from the world, which is the picture of Israel being separated from Egypt, from the world during the plagues and during the Exodus. They painted the blood on their doorposts to show that they were fleeing from Egypt, that picture of the world. And then by faith, they crossed the Red Sea, which God clearly says in 1 Corinthians 10, this is a picture of baptism. And then a year later, we find out they're almost all unbelievers when they refuse to go into the promised land. And they won't, and the rest of them will not go in, except for Caleb and Moses and Joshua. Then the next 40 years are about the old men and women dying off while the new are maturing, right? This is the picture of sanctification. This is the language that Paul uses in Romans, that you have to put to death the old man. That's what God does in the wilderness. He puts to death the old people in Israel. Those are over 20. It's this picture that you start out with a seed of faith, and then it comes and it grows, and God matures it, and God makes you so that you're sanctified. You're a people that trust God. And then finally, when everybody's walking by faith, they enter the promised land. I.e. the picture of corruption putting on incorruption. So the Exodus is from the Exodus to entering the promised land, this is the picture of salvation of every believer. You're a slave of sin. God separates you out. He calls you out. You get baptized. He sanctifies you over your life. And then finally you go into the promised land, the land of eternal life, where you'll dwell forever. The reason that I want to talk about that is because it's God's work that sanctifies. It's his work that causes the old man to die and the new man to become alive. That's what it says in Galatians. Don't think that you finish in the flesh what God began in the spirit. And that's the picture here. So that by saying, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell, without listing any of the people that had that faith, any of the people that trusted, God is putting the emphasis on, he was the one that produced the faith. He was the one who did it. Giving of the faith was the doing of God. He had trained them. He had scourged them. He had taught them. He had put parts of them to death. He caused the earth to swallow up a group of them. He caused the snakes to kill other ones. He's the one that gave them faith so that they could march around the Jericho 7 times. Even though they probably weren't saved, most of them. They were still idolaters. They were idolaters that saw God. They saw what he had done. They had been trained by God. So it's by faith that God brought down the walls of Jericho. It's by the gift of faith that he gave to the Israelites. Right? First time they approach the promised land and they go, "There's giants in the land. We'll all die." The next time they approach the promised land and they kill the giants. And then they stand by the Jordan after going through the Jordan and they circumcise all the males so that they're useless for fighting right in front of the city that they're supposed to conquer. This is faith. This is the faith that God gave them. This is what God did. He made them understand this. He made them see that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, that the visible things were not what was in control. It was the invisible that things that were in control. So when God tells them, go march around the city and blow trumpets, they don't go, are you nuts? They go, okay, we'll go around the city and blow trumpets. You gave us Og the king of Bashan into our power. You caused the priest to step into the water bearing the ark, and all of a sudden the water stops flowing. So we'll march around the city. By faith, Jericho was captured. By faith, everybody feared the Israelites. It wasn't because of their saving faith, it was because of what God had did. That's why Jericho didn't come out and attack them. God had worked in them the gift of faith. So even as most of them didn't have saving faith, collectively they believed, they trusted that they would get in the promised land. Where they didn't trust 38 years before, they now trust that when God says, I will give you victory, that God will give them victory. Even as they were idolaters. Even as they didn't receive the gift of eternal life. Because God was using them to paint a picture of what faith does. Even without having saving faith, faith is still a gift that has huge significance. Because it aligns your behavior with God's commandments. God had shown them enough through His judgment in the wilderness, through His giving them victory over the giants on the east side of the Jordan. That when He says march, they go and march. They blow the trumpets. They carry the ark. This is the faith that God gave. And we should ask ourselves, how is God giving us faith? How is God sanctifying us? How is God strengthening our faith so that we walk as God would have us to walk? That's verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, this faith is not the faith of those who are saved. This faith is the faith of a culture that is built upon trust in God. On seeing that the visible is caused by the things that are invisible, that through the visible they can see the invisible. Seeing that the confluence of events was not just a happen chance, it wasn't just something that happened, it wasn't just fortune, it wasn't just luck, that the Jordan happened to stop when the priest stepped into it. They went, no, this is the hand of God. And if He can stop the Jordan, He can cause the walls of Jericho to fall. As we think about this for them as largely unbelievers and idolaters, remember how much more it should mean for us. That when we look at what happens in our lives, when we look at what happens in the world, we should be saying, what is God doing? If it unbelievers, they could say this. As unbelievers, people who, yeah, they believed at a certain level, but they didn't have hope in the promise. They didn't have hope in eternal life. And yet they could live in such a way that God tells them to blow a trumpet and march and He'll give them victory. And they went, okay, we'll blow a trumpet and march. If they could do that without saving faith, what should we be able to do? What should we be willing to do? You know, they were like Thomas, who said, I will only believe if I could put my finger in your wound. And Christ says, blessed are those who believe without seeing. They believed. They had a level of faith because they saw. They saw what God had done. They saw what He did at Jordan. They saw what He did with on the east side of the river. But how much more should we see without having to touch, without having the same visible thing? They could do it. They had a faith that came from God telling them and doing it and showing them. We should have a faith through the Holy Spirit that's far stronger than their faith. They believe because they saw. We're supposed to believe because we hear. So the walls of Jericho, just as a reminder, the Israelites crossed the Jordan because God causes the waters to stack up, to not continue to flow downstream, even though it was in the middle of the flood season. And as soon as the feet of the priest carrying the ark touched the waters of the Jordan, it stopped flowing. The people passed through on dry ground. And when the ark came out on the other side. Everybody passed the ark so that all the people could go through. And then when the ark comes out on the other side, as soon as the priest's feet leave the Jordan, the water immediately returns back. But then they do something that you're in enemy territory, the territory that their fathers is probably the right way to put it, that their fathers were afraid to do anything, were afraid to even enter. What do? They go and they camp at Gilgal. Just to make sure you understand, Jericho's it's less than 5 minutes from the Jordan River. In other words, an hour and 15-minute walk. Gilgal is between the Jordan River and Jericho, and that's where they camp. So they're half an hour or so away from an army that wanted to attack them. And so what do when they camp at Gilgal? All the men get circumcised. Now remember what happened at Shechem when the men there got circumcised. Two people could go in and kill all the men in the city. That's what happened then, right? Women and children. It wasn't because Jericho was so powerful, it wasn't or so weak that they couldn't have attacked. They could have attacked. But God gave them faith to believe that they were going to be destroyed, but they didn't have saving faith. We'll talk about this next week. Only one person had saving faith that we know of, and that was Rahab. The rest of them, they had faith. They didn't have saving faith. They didn't believe enough to trust in what God was doing. They didn't believe in God enough to do like Rahab did and throw themselves on the mercy of God. That's exactly what Rahab did. And God was merciful. Everyone in Jericho believed that they were going to lose. God had shown them through the crossing of the Red Sea, through the destruction of the kings on the east side of the Jordan, through the crossing of the Jordan. They knew. They understood that God was speaking and He was causing things to come to pass. The things that they were seeing. But without faith, they just got destroyed because they didn't have saving faith. Belief, but without trusting in the goodness and kindness of God, just brings destruction. So they were encircled for 7 days. They marched around for 7 days, and then the walls collapsed. And the Israelites were able to go straight in. Based on where they were along the wall, they could go straight in and take the city. It's important to understand the picture of the taking of the city through the marching around, blowing trumpets and shouting. This is the picture of how the gospel is to conquer the world. This is the picture how Christ's kingdom is not established with the sword. It's established without hands. It's the picture that Christ relays when He says in John 18:36, when Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, My servants would fight, so I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now My kingdom is not from here." Even the city of Jericho recognized that. They weren't willing to come out and attack them because they recognized this is a conquering that's happened that's not of this world. It's a bigger conquering than that. Right? This is a picture from Daniel 2:34. "You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces." It's a picture of Pentecost when the spiritual walls come down. When Jerusalem spiritually falls, when Peter and the rest of the apostles speak, and all of a sudden 3,000 are saved in a day. This is when they're run through with the sword of the word. It's a picture of the battle and the means to win the battle. It starts with how the world is conquered for Christ. So what we should learn about how to have victory from this is boldness, is going around as the people of God. When you're a 5-year-old and you're marching out in front of a city that has walls that the people want to kill you, and you march around, that takes boldness. They were to be seen, right? The marching around was about to be seen. Our faith is to be seen. It's not supposed to be this hidden thing that nobody can see. That's not the picture of how Jericho falls. The picture of Jericho falling is everybody can be seen. This is how the church conquers the world, not by hiding itself, but through boldness. They trusted that God would protect them, so they boldly walked in faith. They boldly said, I'll do what I should do. Another thing is they blew the trumpet. That's symbolically a declaration of the gospel. We're to be blowing the trumpet. Bringing the ark, it's a picture of the declaration of the gospel is backed up by the declaration of the law and by the declaration of the covenants of God. The gospel is first about proclaiming the judgment to come because of the law, so that people recognize their need for a Savior. They recognize why they won't go to heaven, why they won't enter into the promised land. And the people shout, the trumpet is blown by a few, but all the people shout to declare the truth of what God said. And that's when the walls fall down. That's when the church is victorious. And the 7 days is important because it's a picture of perseverance. Obviously, in Scripture, 7 represents completeness. We should not think that after you've declared the gospel to someone 7 times, that means you should give up because there's no way you could have victory. No, 7 is just a number that's reflecting. It's reflecting an order. It's reflecting that you should do it completely. And there's no progress. And that's important to recognize, right? Because when they marched around the city for those first 6 days, it's not like they blew the trumpets and they saw some cracks start to form. It's not like they blew the trumpets and they went, oh yeah, we can see that these walls are starting to waver a little bit. They'll collapse next time. No, they saw no sign of change. And then Joshua says, shout, and all the walls come down. This is how the gospel is preached. You go and you talk to somebody about the gospel and you say, but they didn't hear it. It didn't move them at all. They just keep saying the same. And you do that over and over and over again. And you can't see any change. And you go, why bother? Shouldn't I make progress? Shouldn't I be able to see some cracks? Shouldn't I see at least a few stones fall down out of the wall of their unbelief? And God goes, no, that's not the picture. The people who had just crucified Christ, when Peter says, don't you know you crucified the Christ? The walls crashed down. There were no cracks before that. And that's still true. That's still how it works. We shouldn't think the gospel works any differently now. We proclaim the gospel and it's like speaking to a stone wall until God decides to knock down that wall. Think of the example of Out Raleigh. You can go to those churches, and I heard, you know, the things were said to churches yesterday, and nobody heard a word. You don't know. They had to march around 6 times before the 7th time it fell. They would have blown the trumpet, or if they would have shouted the first time, the first day that they marched around, it wouldn't have fallen. Because that's not what God's plan was. God's plan was that they were to march around 7 days and see no effect of what they did. Or 6 days. And it was on the 7th that they saw. So we go, we speak, we tell people about the wrath of God. We tell people about that they are under the judgment of God. And you see no change. And all that means is there's no change yet. Can change in an instant. The next time you go, you can speak to somebody, and all of a sudden, that church repents, because that's how God works. And God works that way to teach us perseverance. God works that way for us to go, our job is not to get results. Our job is to do what our master would have us to do. Our job is to obey. God is the one that gets provides the increase, because God is the one who gets the glory. If our work caused the cracks to come and it caused the rocks to fall off the wall before they finally collapsed, we'd go, look, it was our work. If there's no change, then all of a sudden, boom, it completely changes. Then everybody goes, it's God that gets the glory. And the point is, it's God that gets the glory. We have to see how this works for us in practical ways. And, you know, Out Raleigh was yesterday. And you can see in practical ways that you go there and it's just like blowing a trumpet at a stone wall and you go, what will this do? And the answer is it'll do what God wants it to do. And that is how the wall will fall. The wall will fall sooner or later because the trumpet is blown and because the people shout and because the people are willing to be seen and go, no, we won't partake in this evil, even though our whole nation wants to embrace it, even though our whole nation is so perverse and despicable that we want to mutilate young girls. Even though we're this sick and this perverted, the day will come where the walls will fall down. And they'll fall down because people are willing to boldly walk. They're willing to blow the trumpet and they're willing to shout. Victory will come. You know, you look at the example in Nigeria. Years where I just talk to people and I think nothing's happening. Now all of a sudden God's opened all kinds of doors. In seminaries they're talking about changing their curriculum. It happens suddenly. You persevere. And God will give victory when it's time for Him to receive the glory. So with that context, let's look at the particular narrative in Joshua. Joshua 6, 1 through 5. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None without went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. Then you shall do it 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day shall march around the city 7 days, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. So the first thing we find out is Jericho is in a defensive posture. We should realize that's the normal picture of the world towards the church. When the church is walking in obedience, the world is threatened by the church. We want to look now and think that the church is threatened by the world. That's really abnormal. That's not how we're supposed to be looking at it. Jericho was scared of the people of God, not the other way around. Why did they try to kill Christ? They tried to kill Christ because they were afraid of Christ. They were defensive. It wasn't that they were trying to defend themselves. They said, our way of life is going to be destroyed. Our nation will be destroyed if we continue to let this person do these things and say these things. So therefore we'll try to murder Christ because they were afraid of Christ. Even the weak, when he shows up at the temple right before he's crucified, they're afraid to arrest him in the temple because they're afraid. This is what we should expect from the world if we're obedient, is that the world will be afraid, not the other way around. When Christ came, the Levitical priesthood immediately went into defensive mode. They acted like a besieged city, including trying to sally out and kill Christ as they plotted to murder him. We shouldn't think this is unusual. We should think this is normal. The state of the world now, where the visible church fears the world more than the world fears the church, that's an unusual situation. Think about it. Like in America, for most of America's existence, the Sabbath was enforced by law. Is that because the world was afraid of the church or the church was afraid of the world? It's because the world was afraid of the church. That's the normal state. We should have an expectation that if we're bold, if we're doing the things that we should do, if we're obedient, that the church or that the world will go into a defensive posture. Notice the other thing. Another thing, God only spoke to Joshua. He gives Joshua the full information about what he will do. Joshua is a picture of Christ, and Christ has a full understanding of what's happening. But that doesn't mean he passed on the full understanding to his people. you read this passage and you get no indication that Joshua told everybody what was going to happen. He more says, today go do this, today go do this, today go do this, today go do this. That's all Christ has to do for us. You know, each day has enough problems of its own, as Jesus Christ said. Don't worry about tomorrow. Do what you're supposed to do today. That seems to be the picture of what Joshua is doing. He's not saying, oh, today you'll have victory. He's not saying, wait 7 days. If you do the 7 days, then I'll give you victory. He just says, go up. God told Joshua that. And obviously Joshua, Yeshua, the same name as Christ. He is a picture of Christ. And so Christ knows. Christ knows when he's going to have victory. Christ knows when the walls are going to come tumbling down. But Christ just tells us, go do this. Oh, it does say here that the men of war. And so I think I said before that children were in there, and I don't think children are in there. I think they stay back in an undefended camp while all the men went up. So verses 6 and 7, then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear trumpets of ram's horn before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So again, you have the picture of those who are armed versus those who are not armed. That they're all marching around. And again, it's seven priests, this number of completion. They are to blow the trumpets. They're to go before the Ark of the Lord. It's the responsibility of all the priests to be blowing the trumpets of the gospel. But in any local siege, there will be some that have a greater responsibility to be leading, to be declaring the truth. There will be those who should be prepared to speak, but there's those who are leading it, those who are attracting the attention, those who are making the primary proclamation. And then the Ark of the Covenant comes next. They're blowing the trumpet before. And it does contain the law, and that can't be separated from declaring the righteousness of God, declaring the judgment to come. But it's also the Ark of the Covenant is the Ark of the Covenant. It is called the Ark of the Covenant because it's about them being in covenant. When we declare the gospel, we are to declare the new covenant that Jesus Christ died so that a people would be saved. Declaring that we're the covenant people of God, that it's God who has set us apart. That's what makes it effectual. So when we declare the gospel, we need to declare the new covenant, the power of the Holy Spirit, the mediation of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, his blood being shed so that people can be saved. We're supposed to make sure those are seen. That's how the walls fall down. That's what Peter did in Acts 2, so that the walls fell down and spiritually fell down in Jerusalem. As Peter made sure that they understood the covenant, they made sure that he understood that it was the Messiah who had come that they had crucified. And then separate those who were armed from those who were not. Everyone had the responsibility to go around the city. Everyone, all the men of war, had a responsibility to be seen as part of the people of God. But only some of the people were armed. People do have a different position for the battle. Some have prepared themselves. They should be fighting in the front line. Some are just children in the faith. And they shouldn't be in the front line. They should still be marching in the army, but they're not appointed to the front line. And just because God promised them victory, it didn't mean that they were not to be armed. They were still to be prepared to defend themselves. That if the people came out, they'd be prepared to fight. We should rely and trust on God that he is the one that will give us victory. But faith doesn't require us to ignore physical realities and insist on blind faith, on blind trust. Now, if God speaks to you and says to you like he told Isaac or told Abraham, go kill Isaac, then you don't go, this won't work. How will the Messiah? But where there's no clear commandments, when God's not speaking to you, we are supposed to be wise as serpents. And not just ignore the truth of the physical world. God does teach us from that world. verses 8 through 11. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. You know, again, Joshua tells them to be silent. He tells them not to say any words, not to make any noise with their mouth. This is a picture of what people need. They need the trumpet to be blown. They don't need your chatter. They don't need your words. They don't need you to try to talk them into heaven. What they need to do is hear the truth of God's word. They need to hear the trumpet. They need to hear this picture of salvation and where it comes from. Too often people want to talk people into the kingdom with their thoughts and their ideas. And this picture is just be quiet. Just they need to hear the word of God. They don't need to hear from you. Notice they also, they only march around the city once. It can be very tempting, and there's a scriptural basis for it, such as in Hebrews 3, 7, and 8. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. It can be very tempting to go, oh, I need to keep pressing the issue. Instead of just saying, I've made a declaration, I've said the truth, and now I'll walk away. Because so often we want to go, but if I keep pushing it, maybe I can get that wall to fall down. And Joshua says to the people, walk around the city once and then leave. This is how the city will fall. We need to know in witnessing that there's times where you just go, I've said enough. Doesn't mean I don't need to go back and say it again, but it means I don't need to keep marching around the wall over and over again and keep pushing and thinking, that's in the end, that's relying on your strength. Instead, we need to rely on the leading of Joshua, the leading of Christ, to say, this is the time to keep pursuing it. And we need to not rely on our own strength. We need to say, no, God's made it clear. I said these things, walk away. I can't tell you how many times that I've done this, that it works a lot better. Where you go, oh, let's just keep having this argument. And the answer is, no, let's not have the argument. I know the person's wrong, but it doesn't matter. Having the argument, they don't need to be convicted by me. They need to be convicted by God. I've said what they need to say. I don't need to go keep circling around and keep saying the same thing over and over again. It's not time. There can be time where that's necessary, where you see the wall, where God is leading you and saying that the wall's about to fall, so you should do it. But a lot of times we need to be willing to walk away and say, it's not time yet. We have to let the Word and the Spirit bring down the wall of unbelief and not think that we can do it by keep marching around in circles. Verses 12 through 14, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, so they did 6 days. They continued, and again, you don't get the impression from reading it that they were told exactly how it would work. It's more that we know we're going to get the promised land. We know we'll have victory. He gave us victory over Og, king of Bashan. He's given us victory before. He's caused the waters to stop. He will give us victory. But instead of going, when do you stop? They just went, okay, I did what I was supposed to do today. Certainly reads that Joshua knew, this picture of Christ knew, but the people were just told, this is what you should do today. So Joshua rose early in the morning, it says. They're not putting it off. They're not, how often do we do this? Where there's work we're supposed to do for God, but we put it off. We do it at the end of the day. That's not what Joshua did. Wouldn't take that long to march around the city once. Obviously, they could march around the city seven times in a day, so couldn't have taken more than a couple hours to march around the city. He could have said, yeah, let's do it at 5 in the afternoon. But he gets up early in the day and does it. This is how our attitude should be towards the work of God. Right? The first fruits. We recognize this, that when they would do the feast and they brought their tithes, that they gave the first fruits to the Lord, and then they went back and gathered the stuff for themselves. This is the same exact picture. God got the first fruits. They went around and marched around the city at the beginning of the day. They didn't wait and say, oh yeah, we ran out of time. We can't do it today. Instead, they did it first thing. They did it. They prioritized it. Another thing to recognize from this is they persevered. For 6 days, our men went first. The priests with the trumpets came next, blowing the trumpets, the Ark of the Covenant, then all of the people. And they marched around and nothing seemed to happen. Nothing seemed to change. But God was working His will. Those marching around 6 times, that really mattered. It didn't have any physical effect that caused those walls. It's not like He shook the walls for 6 days and then the harmonic frequency was enough so that the walls fell on the 7th day. No, this is all a spiritual picture, how the invisible things are causing the visible, how the worlds are framed by the Word of God. That God says, march around 6 days, and that's what will cause it to fall. Not because you can physically understand why that would cause it to fall. But what they were supposed to do is do what they were told. They were supposed to persevere. They were supposed to march around. They were supposed to do this processional day after day after day. And granted, it was only 6 days. But again, that's, you know, that 7th day, it collapses. And this is not... it's a picture of completeness. You're supposed to do it as long as it takes. That's the picture, as long as it takes. You go, if this is God's will, if this is what the Word of God says I should do, the fact that I don't see any gain from it, the fact that I see nothing change, what I should do is go do what God said to do. Because God will use it to fulfill His purposes. 15 through 19, but it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened when the priest blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, and she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So on the 7th day, by the way, notice this was done 7 days straight. They did this. Even though there was a Sabbath day, my guess is that the day that they fall is not a Sabbath day, but it could have been. They were supposed to do it 7 days straight. It wasn't that they said, "Oh, it's a Sabbath day. We're not allowed to conquer the kingdom." If God directs you, it's one thing to try to plan it, and it's one thing to try to say we're going to distract from the worship of God. To pursue expanding the kingdom of God. But it's another thing if God is saying, this is the time to do it, this is when you have to do it. They did it. They weren't to rest. They still were to march around the city. Which when you look later and you look at Israel going, if you go further than, you know, a Sabbath day's walk, that you're accursed. Joshua and Israel, when Jericho fell, they broke that. They broke that commandment, and yet God blessed them because they were doing it out of obedience. They were doing it because God said, this is what you should do. This is a good example of when it's legitimate to violate the Sabbath day. This is a picture where it's not really a violation because it's about the mercy of God. Because yes, we are to rest on the Sabbath. Yes, we are to be strengthened and renewed on the Sabbath. But it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to show mercy on the Sabbath. It doesn't mean that we're not supposed to proclaim the gospel on the Sabbath. The meeting of the church is about the edifying of the saints. It's about preparing the saints for battle. But at the same time, sometimes the battle comes on that day. And if it comes on that day, you should fight the battle on that day. There's a big difference between that and choosing to fight the battle on that day. Joshua started early, just like the other days, to march around the city 7 times. That could take some time. We should be thinking of them as having marched all day before the walls crumble. They would actually attack the city. That's not what you would do, right? When you're walking by sight, what you want to do is you want to storm it when you're strongest. But instead, God had them tire themselves out. Because, I mean, it's not that big of a city that it's a mile walk around. My guess is this was bigger than that. You know, there's some cities in Scripture that it's 2 miles just to walk through it. And so they're walking miles, and then they fight a battle. But the real battle is not the physical battle, so you don't save your strength for the physical battle. The real battle is the spiritual battle. And they were fighting the spiritual battle by walking around the city 7 times. And then Joshua tells the people when to shout, when all are to speak, rather than just the priests blowing the trumpets. Again, it reads that they didn't have any notice, that he tells them, shout when I tell you to shout. And then he tells them to shout, and that's when they're to shout. They're to protect Rahab. We'll talk about that in detail next week. And then the other thing is they were to take nothing for themselves. This is an important point because so often, you know, you look at somebody like Billy Graham, and they're very fixed on taking glory for themselves. You look at most megachurch pastors, they're very fixed on taking glory for themselves. And the picture of Jericho is the glory is supposed to go to God. All the God, gold and silver, everything that's precious, all the things that are valuable, they are about the glory of God first. Now they'll go on and they'll conquer other cities. They'll go on and they'll advance. And in some of those cities, they receive things. But the point is that the first focus is you fight the battle not for you to receive glory, not for you to receive honor, not for you to receive worldly blessings. You do it so that the glory of God goes forth. That's why we're supposed to conquer the world. We're slaves. We're supposed to be building the house of our master. Verses 20 and 21. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the priests heard when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, and donkey with the edge of the sword. You know, there's people who are declaring it and blowing the trumpet. But everybody's supposed to be prepared to deal with the person in front of them. This is, you know, I know of somebody that you know, we used to go to church with that does a lot of evangelism down in South Carolina. And he goes, so many people don't get this. That they went with some people that were really radical, that they didn't agree with some of the things that they were saying. But the people standing around, they were like, what are these people saying? And so they had all these conversations with all these people that were standing around. I think this was at, I don't remember, it was, you know, it was down in South Carolina at a university, a very liberal university. And that is a really important picture of what happened at Jericho. A lot of times that the important conversations are not by the person who's making the proclamation. It's by you talking to the people who God puts in front of you, even though you may never make the proclamation. You're supposed to go straight up to the person in front of you. And in these things where you have a gathering and you're evangelizing and you're doing street preaching, more effect is had by the people who are with the street preacher talking to the people that are there than the street preacher has directly. And that's the picture of Jericho. The reality is witnessing is typically very personal. This idea of having these great crusades and stuff that all came out of apostasy as we go through revival and revivalism, right? I mean, this is all apostasy that drives all these big... That's not how it usually works. Yeah, somebody frequently goes up and preaches things, and then people start to talk. And people talk to the person that's in front of them. Every man was supposed to go straight up and talk to the person in front of them. And we should be thinking about it that way. Even as simple as Sunday, if there's visitors here, and I say things, people should go up and talk to the visitors about the things that were said in the sermon, because that will have more impact than the sermon has. And we should remember that. That's how it's supposed to work. That's the picture that God gives us. The people were slayed by the sword of the word, not by the priest blowing the trumpet. They were slayed by the sword of the word, by the people going up and talking to the people in front, or in this case, killing the people in front of them, which is pictorially talking to the people in front of them with the sword of the word. That's how the people are saved. Another point about this is this matches the fall of Hades. There's this picture of Jericho. The picture of Jericho matches the picture of Jerusalem falls, but also matches the picture of hell falling. Because we're supposed to be doing the same thing. We keep marching around, we keep being seen, and we keep blowing the trumpet, and we keep being willing to fight the battles. You have the armed men in front, and Hades will fall. Hell will fall. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. And then everything will be destroyed. Jesus Christ will come, man, woman, young, old, ox, sheep, donkey, with the edge of the sword. Everything will be destroyed. When hell falls, it will be cast into the lake of fire. 22-25. But Joshua had said to the two men who spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her." And the young man who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, for her father's household and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So we'll talk again next week. We'll talk about Rahab and her household being spared because of her faith. Because she was a lot like Lot, having faith in the middle of those who were under the wrath of God. But the important thing is, the purpose of them marching around, the purpose of them blowing the trumpet, was so that God got the glory. And so when the city falls down, when they burn it, when they destroy everything in it that can be destroyed with fire, the silver, the gold, the vessels of bronze and iron, the things that were valuable, they went to God as a picture of it was for the glory of God. It wasn't for the glory of man. And then 26 and 27, then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Remember what happens? What happens is, at the time of Ahab, a man rebuilds Jericho. It says in 1 Kings 16, 33 and 34, "And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his day, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun." When God stopped doing things as obviously as he did with, like, parting the Jordan, parting the Red Sea, causing the manna to fall from heaven, when he stopped doing it as obviously, Israel lost all semblance of faith. So that even when his first son dies, when he starts to rebuild Jericho, he doesn't go, "This is God's judgment." He goes, "It's a sad thing, but things happen. We don't know why things happen in the world." He didn't have faith. so he couldn't believe the curse. He didn't have faith like Israel had faith, even though many of them did not have faith unto salvation. He didn't have faith like Israel did, or he wouldn't have rebuilt Jericho. And we know this happened really quickly. In Judges 2:9, it says the next generation after Joshua, they didn't know who God was or what he had done. It happened really quickly that they didn't have any faith, because their faith wasn't from the heart. Their faith was from experience. They stop experiencing, and the people don't believe. We can't just trust in our experience to think we're right with God. We actually have to worship God. We actually have to humble ourselves before God. We actually have to repent of our sins. We actually have to live as a redeemed people. And then through the conquering, through, again, this is a picture of Jerusalem falling when it says, so the Lord was with Joshua and his fame spread throughout all the country. The fame of Christ spread throughout all the country. Fear fell on all of Jerusalem because of the church and because of the people that came into the church. This is the picture of the fame spreading. And ultimately, when Hades falls, when hell falls, all of creation will know who Christ is, and his glory will be full. His fame will spread throughout all the country. But already with the victories that he has had over and over again, his fame has spread through the whole world. And it started with the fall of Jerusalem. It started with this picture of Jericho that happens when it's spiritually Jerusalem falls. Let me give you some applications. First application, faith is a gift of God. Being able to trust God, being able to say God said it is so, so it is so. We can only say that through the revelation of God. But that revelation doesn't require saving faith. We have to understand that, especially the children in this room. You can all believe that God is directing everything. You can all believe that the invisible is what's driving the visible. But if your hope is not in the promises of God, if your hope and your direction is not for eternal life, then you're like the children in 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Now, Paul says, a believer should not leave an unbeliever in a marriage. Because what they'll do is they'll give some aspect of a gift of faith. Not salvific faith, which is the big mistake that they make with paedobaptism, is they act like it's salvific faith. But the reality is, it will give them faith. They will see the faith in your life so that you don't leave, because they'll see it. That's why they'll act differently. That's why they'll act like the children of Israel that went and marched around Jericho, even though they didn't believe that God would give them eternal life, because they had a level of faith. And this is a gift of God. This is how God works. He opens people's eyes. Not even necessarily, again, not necessarily to salvation. The five virgins that didn't have oil, their eyes weren't open to salvation. But they had faith. They had faith. But not a faith that saved. This is what it looks like for the church to be the light of the world. Cause unbelievers to see truths about God so that they walk in a way that aligns with God, not because of their faith, or not because they have saving faith, but because they see who God is. God is declared to them. That's what it means when it says we're the light of the world. We're to have a real effect on the world around us. Nationally to individually, faith is all a gift of God. Another application, Jericho is a picture of a Christian siege. The conquering of the kingdom of God is a picture of what happened at Jericho. It's easy to forget that by faith we are the besiegers. Matthew 16:18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. We're supposed to be the besiegers. We're the people that are marching around Jericho, expecting Jericho to fall. We're not the people inside Jericho expecting us to be destroyed. God has told us how to win the siege. Declare the gospel. Hold up the law. Persevere. And God will deliver the victory. Maybe not in our lifetime. No promise of our lifetime. But He will deliver the victory for the church. We're supposed to be the besiegers. And too often we act like those who are besieged. Another application. We need to persevere when it seems to be ineffectual. Faith makes you understand that the things that are visible are not made by the things that can be seen. You know, we preach the gospel and no one will listen. At that point, do you quit or do you say the gospel, do you say things are happening at a spiritual level that I can't see, so I'll persevere? Because when the invisible makes itself visibly seen, like with the collapse of the walls of Jericho, it can happen very rapidly. But we need to recognize that we can wrestle with powers and principalities of the air for a long time and not see anything happen visibly in this world. And then all of a sudden, you have victory in the one realm and everything changes in this world. That's the picture of Jericho, or a picture of Jericho. We need to persevere. We need to persevere when it doesn't look like it's effectual, when it doesn't look like... Now, that doesn't mean that we don't check to make sure we're being good stewards of our time. It doesn't mean that we don't check to make sure we're doing it the right way, that we're preaching the gospel accurately, that we're, yes, we should check all those things. But in the end, we persevere because God doesn't have to make an invisible victory visible. We can make advances in an invisible area that happen way before you see anything visibly. And so you fight the battle. You persevere. You do what God would have you to do. Because God will give victory in due time. And related to that, another application, that doesn't mean you ignore the visible. If you're speaking the gospel and one person utterly rejects it, but the person standing next to him wants to know more, you should talk to the person who wants to know more. God doesn't say we just ignore the world and go, no, I feel like I have to talk to this person, so I'm going to ignore everybody else. That's kind of a ludicrous example, I think, for most of us. But recognize we can do the same thing on a less ludicrous way, where we have doors open on one place where people want to talk and we go, but yeah, I need to go to the abortion clinic. Well, maybe you should be talking to the other people. And we need to recognize we have a real stewardship responsibility, and to be a faithful steward requires us to look at the visible and not just the invisible. You know, in other cases, such as with the blasphemy of God's name, like the churches that were at Out Raleigh yesterday that were supporting and promoting sodomy, that's obviously a continued responsibility because it's such a serious issue that they would blaspheme the name of Christ, that they would intentionally, deliberately twist the gospel so people go to hell and burn in hell for eternity. There, it seems to me obvious that you have to just keep blowing the trumpet because of the seriousness of the issue, the seriousness of the blasphemy. But we're supposed to, through wisdom and through understanding His Word, we're supposed to say, what are God's priorities? What would God have us to do? We're His slaves. He gets to direct our time. And sometimes He tells us, march around the city and just keep marching. And other times He goes, don't do that. This is what you should be doing. We need to be willing to learn and understand what God's priorities and be led by the Holy Spirit so that we do the things that we should do. Another application, by faith we preach the Word, trusting in the revelation of God, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. When the time comes, the Holy Spirit might tell us to do something differently, might tell us to push on an issue, it might tell us to confront that person in their sin. There might be a point where we have to shout, where we should shout out of obedience. But where it starts with is preaching the gospel. Where it starts with is proclaiming the truth of God's word. We know that's what we're supposed to start with. And it might become obvious at other times that there's other things that we need to do when the walls are about to collapse. But the real focus is on preaching the word of God. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Another application, they were to say no words out of their mouth. They were to make no noise when they were marching around the city, except for the blowing of the ram's horns. It's so easy to want to add to the word of God. We want to give testimony. Maybe there is a place for that right at the shouting at the end. But the way the opening comes is through the word of God. Now so much evangelism is about shouting. It's about, I don't mean that it's loud. I mean that it's about speaking your own words. It's about declaring what you want to declare rather than declaring what God says. It's filled with people saying and people speaking with what they feel will work. What we're supposed to do is stick to the word of God. That's what opens the door. That's what causes the wall to fall. Even though there might be something at the end that you should do before that, it's the word of God. That's what causes the collapse. Another application, we should be working to put on the full armor of God. We should desire to be among the armed people. Right? You have the armed people, you have the people blowing the trumpets, you have the ark, and then you have the rest of the men of war, the ones that are unarmed. We have a duty to be the armed people. And to be the armed people means to put on the full armor of God. That's where God calls us. That's where God is maturing us to. It doesn't mean that everybody should be at the front line of every battle, but everyone who believes should be preparing themselves to be among the people that are armed, not the people that are in the rear guard, not the people that are in the back, but the people who go front. Everyone has the responsibility through the means of grace that God has appointed to be armed so that they can go before the gospel. Are you putting on the armor of God? Another application, the outreaches that we do, they can feel fairly futile. You know, you go to the abortion clinic week after week, and yes, occasionally you see somebody leave. But most of the time they just murder babies, and they just keep shedding innocent blood. You know, it's a blessing when God allows us to know that somebody left. But that's not the point. The point is we do what we should be doing. God gets to provide whatever return he wants to provide. You know, you go to the Pride Festival and nobody seems to hear. You go talk to the churches and nobody seems to be willing to do anything except mock. But you still do it because it needs to be done, because it's the right thing to do. We go to Nigeria, spend years with the pastors in training. Most of their hearts are just as hard when we stop as when we started. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't do another pastor's training. It means that we should accept that our job is to march around. Our job is to be armed. Our job is to blow the trumpet. God's the one that has to collapse the wall. Christ's kingdom is not won by the sword. It's won by the power of God. And so we're to do what we should do. We're supposed to do what we should do out of obedience to God. Because God brings victory suddenly. Because it's his victory for his glory. If we just slowly made advances so that all of a sudden we're going, oh look, we're rolling back the front line of the enemy, then who gets the reward? Who gets the fame? But when all of a sudden it collapses like a Jericho, then it's God that everybody goes, it was God who did this. That's what we should hope for in any ministry we do. And we go, it's God that did this. Another application, the conquering of the kingdom, we need to be led by God. Yes, we look for opportunities to do work for God, to build the kingdom, but we're to look for those opportunities and recognize that it's because God has opened the opportunities. We need to understand and we need to listen and be aware of the leading of the Holy Spirit to pray for the things that we ought to pray. We should desire to be led by God in prayer. We need to look at our gifts and say these gifts are from God, and God has given us gifts for us to use them. So what gifts do we have that we're not using? Because those are opportunities where we should be fighting the battle, we should be advancing the kingdom, and we're not advancing it because we're not using the gifts that God gave us, because He gave the church gifts so that we could advance the kingdom, we could conquer it. We should guide us where to go and when to shout. So as Joshua had said, now it's time to shout. We should be willing to listen to the Holy Spirit. We should be willing to listen to Christ. We should have an expectation that God will lead us. And yes, He leads us with all these external things, but He also leads us internally. When He tells us now's the time to advance, we need to be ready to advance. And the last application. They were to go straight up and attack the people right before them, regardless of where they were around the wall when the walls collapsed. They were to go straight up and attack the people that were in front of them. This is how we should be thinking about it too. God has placed the people in front of us that are in front of us. And we should go minister to the people that are in front of us. We shouldn't say that somehow we need to go here, we need to go there, we need to do that. Right? The reason this church does so much stuff in Nigeria, it was all God did this and then did that, and there really wasn't any choice. It wasn't like we made choices as to what we should do. We should expect God to do that. We should expect God to do that individually. Make sure you're looking to say, what ministry opportunities has God put in front of me that I should just go straight up and do them? And do them early in the morning. And by that, I don't mean they need to be done early in the morning. What I mean is, don't deprioritize them. Don't say, I'll get to that when I get to that. But actually go and do the ministry that God has put in front of you. Let me pray. Oh, Lord God, we do thank You for this passage. We pray that we learn the lessons that You would have us to learn, that we think about it the way that You would have us to think about it. Lord, guide us as to how to apply this to our own walk, to our own work, to the things that we should be doing as we seek first the kingdom of God and Your righteousness. Lord, help us to be guided by these things. And help us to recognize it is about Your glory. And that we do these things not expecting, we should do these things not expecting glory for ourselves, but we should do these things expecting God to say, or for people to say, look at what amazing God they serve. May people see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.